Okay, this is lesson 25, and those of you that are joining us, you'll say, well, what happened to lesson 24? Well, I called it lesson 23. We got messed up on the numbering of the lessons. This is actually lesson 25. On the screen, you are looking at an understanding so that we can understand about the three trumps of prophecy. We all, most Christians, are aware of the last trump, and of course, if there was a last trump, there had to be a first trump. So I want to get this down on the tape in the lessons. The first trump, where that comes from, is one of the most beloved chapters to the Hebrews in the Bible. And that is Genesis chapter 22. It's called in the Hebrew tongue the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And had not Abram or Avraham been obedient to run to the commandment, he rose early, took his son, and there we understand how they ascended the hill that later would be Golgotha. And we see where he took Isaac, laid the wood upon his back, just like the wood would be laid upon the Messiah that would march to Calvary. And there he saw the place afar off, and he journeyed 3 days, representing the 3 days that Christ said, in the third day I'll be glorified. He's now been gone 2 days, which with your understanding now of God's time frame means 2,000 years. The third day being the millennium, the third day will be glorified. And so what we see is, we see that God said he would provide himself a sacrifice. As Abraham begins to slay his son, the angel stops Abraham. A very interesting statement is made that I think can clarify a lot of thought processes. And God says, now I know. A lot of people teach that God knows everything. I do not believe that. I don't even believe the Bible teaches that. He does not know. If he knew when you were born if you were going to be saved or not, then that's a very cruel thing to allow you to be born. So when he saw that Abraham, would slay his only son, his promised son, God stops his hand and says, now I know. God grows to know us through our actions, and he can determine many times what the outcome will be, but we are given free choice. We are not predestined for heaven or hell. And if you believe that, then all this life is a waste of time. So what we see then is when God provides himself a sacrifice, Abraham turns around and there is a ram, a sheep, caught in the bushes. And he then sacrifices the ram. Now you'll remember that when he was at the base of the mountain, that Abraham told his servants to wait there, that he and the lad would return. Therefore, Abraham already knew that he was going to go be obedient to the plan of God. He was going to offer up his son, his promised son, the son of the promise. And therefore, it points that Abraham believed that God could resurrect him from the dead. And so, in Hebrew thought, the people that wrote the Bible, that God gave understanding, then whenever the olah offering is given, which is what Isaac was going to be, a burnt sacrifice, totally burnt, which is what Christ gave. He gave it all. It was one of the five types of offerings. It was not an offering you received anything back from. We see where whenever Abraham then sacrifices the ram instead of his son, provided by God as the substitute, a lot of pictures there, huh? We see then that it was burnt. And so what we see in the power of resurrection, then when we get to the mountain sometime later, is Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Whenever he wrestles with the angel, his name is changed to Israel. Then he has 12 sons. We see where, according to the prophecy, that they did go into Egypt. They were there in bondage. And then we see where they were let out of bondage, and God marches them to Mount Sinai, and there he gives unto them the law. I've told you all this to get to this scripture in Exodus 19 because we are learning about the three significant trumps, and this is the first trump. And that is when it came to pass in Exodus 19:16. This is seen as the first trump. This trump is seen as the left horn of the ram and blown in heaven. It is the first trump. Therefore, we have the second horn of the ram that was sacrificed. And the first trump was blown whenever God was going to reveal himself to them on the mountain, and there on Pentecost, which we see where God does certain things on certain days, there on Pentecost, the trumpet is sounded long and loud, and he calls them to the mountain, and he begins to share with them his plan. Now, You are learning that God does certain things on certain days. And therefore, you have found out that whenever someone prophesies in America anything about the coming of the Lord or whatever, if it does not align with God's time frame, then they have missed it. In adding to that, Monday is Tish B'Av. And Tish B'Av starts, this year it falls on the Roman calendar, July the 15th at sundown. It is something that the Hebrews, the Jews, recognize. It is a 25-hour fast. It is a time they read the Book of Lamentations. Tisha B'Av, for those of you that do not know, Tisha B'Av is the day that God told them, because the spies brought back an evil report as they were wandering towards this promised land, and here they were just a few days' journey from it, ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. It is a day there that God told them, because of your evil report, you shall not enter into the land. So this day was earmarked by God. And so for those of you that do not know, holding true to the pattern of God's calendar, because this is the day that he told them that, it was really a time of absolute sorrow, a time of grief, then we see where later, 586 BC, 586 years before Christ, we see where Nebuchadnezzar destroys the first temple on this same day, the 9th of Av. Now, what is very unbelievable is, then of course we know how they come out of Babylon, we know how the prophecy of Daniel, they rebuild the temple, and now we are all the way to 70 years A.D. 70 years A.D. The first temple is destroyed on the 9th of Av in 586 before Christ. The second temple is destroyed on the same day, the 9th of Av, 70 A.D. And then I could give you many other things that would bore you, but if you will continue to study, you will find out that the Jews were expelled from England on the 9th of Av in 1290 A.D. You will find out that they were expelled from Spain in 9th of Av in 1492. And you're just going to see where many, many other sorrowful things happen on this date. It is a day that is earmarked by God. And so this is where the first trump came from. It came from the ram. It was blown. So if there was a first trump, then we see where now we understand what we are waiting for is the last trump. And the first trump is where they were espoused to God. And it was actually the contract. And it is where he gave unto them his word, and they said, we will obey it. And therefore they became what would you call it today when you're a spouse to somebody?
Engaged.
And so we see where they became engaged. And then the last trump is where we come home to consummate the marriage. It is the trump that is blown at a Jewish wedding to bring you. You're waiting for the groom. And it is the trump that's blown then to bring you to the wedding. And so this is the last trump. And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. And then we learned in the last prior two lessons about what in the Hebrew tongue is called the Shofar HaGadol. It is the great trump. Now, the great trump is blown on the day of atonement. And what we see is we also see what other trumpet is blown on the day of atonement. Trump for Jubilee, 50-year period. So what we see then in Matthew 24, so the first trump is when we agreed to the contract to obey the word of our groom. The last trump is what we're waiting on to take us to the wedding, blown at the Feast of Trumpets. And then we have the great trump. And this is what we see in Matthew 24, when he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this is after the Lord returns on the Day of Atonement, should he continue to honor his calendar. And we see there where these that have lived through the 7 years, or Daniel's 70th week, or Jacob's time of trouble, all of the other terminologies that I've given you for these days of awe, that we see this then is when those that have been obedient and those that have become believers in Yeshua, Jesus, they are taken to the groom to the bride's house. And there we see where we come into Jerusalem to be gathered to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords here in the earth as he sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem at the temple that will have been rebuilt at that time. Or they are taken to the pit where the mouth of hell opens its mouth and Hasatan or Satan is cast there along with his all the children of pride and his followers for that 1,000-year period of time. So those are the three relevant trumps. And you can understand more perfectly now the order in which they're blown. What's going to happen to you as you walk through this is, I know that many of you, the picture is still somewhat hazy. You see through a glass darkly. But as you mull these things over and you can go on internet and you learn more and more and more, that these pictures and your understanding become so crystal clear that you can then recognize the fact that we are not the children of darkness, that day will not overtake us as the thief, that we are children of light. The thing that I really enjoy about learning substantial foundational truths that have been written is the fact that you can then spot every false way or every way that comes to the mind of men or denominationalism, because if you want to understand the Bible, you have to go back to the Middle East, you have to go back to the people that wrote it. And that's why he says, and to what advantage hath the Jew? He says, much in every way. This is in your Bible. Because to them were the doctrines and the covenants of God given. So we are the Johnny-come-latelys. We're not the elect. We are blessed because God turned his heart to us, the secondborn. Because remember, the firstborn always missed out on the birthright. We are the Gentile. And then God will turn his affection back to his elect during this 7-year period of time when what we note as the time of the Gentiles, it will be fulfilled. Now, I want to just mention a few things here. There's about 10 things. Number one, what we're looking at is there's going to be a time of terrible shaking that's going to turn hearts to God. I believe that we are beginning to usher in on this. Next Sunday, you will not want to miss. And I'm going to share with you what's going on in the elemental table and what's actually going on in the natural realm that we may call supernatural. And we need to understand as we grow in the knowledge of God that what we call a miracle is not a miracle at all to God. It is a natural event that is supernatural. We don't understand it only because our knowledge has been limited of how God operates. But God, even when he turns the water into wine, it's a very natural occurring event when you understand how to do what he does. So after a time of terrible shaking to turn hearts to God because of the love of God, we see there's going to be a rapture of the church, and I believe it will happen on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, these things that I'm giving you are my opinion. I can be wrong. I'm giving you what I see in the order they will happen. We then see after that that there will be the fleeing of 144,000. This is the 144,000. This is not some number of people that are saved. This is a representation, the number 12 constellations, 12 months. It is the number of completion. And 12 times 12 is 144. And so it's magnified. It's the 112,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this 144,000 are they that if you will study the Tanakh, the Bible, the Old Testament, you will see that regardless of what the American church has tried to make them, which is totally wrong, this 144,000 are people that are sealed. They see the resurrection. They see the catching away of the bride. And they are sealed. Now, the way you are sealed is you receive the Spirit of God, with which you are sealed into the day of redemption. Remember what the day of redemption is? The day of redemption is another name for the day of atonement. And so what we see is that these 144,000 are in some country that is known as modern Babylon, or Babylon the Great. And she is about to be destroyed, but you can't hurt the trees until we seal the servants of God in the forehead. You will see where this 144,000 then is brought out of whatever country is about to be destroyed, called Mystery Babylon, Modern Babylon. And there they are taken back to the Middle East, back to Israel, and they become priests of God. They are Jews that now have received Mashiach, Messiah. And there they, along with the two witnesses that will appear and the signs in heaven, as God does all that he can to bring to knowledge and understanding that Yeshua is the Messiah that they've been waiting on. And this 144,000 will preach there to the Jews along with the two witnesses that will be slain in the halfway in the middle of the week. And then after that, we see the sudden destruction of modern Babylon. And you'll find this as you study it in the Old Testament. That's why you needed to understand the Day of the Lord. Because as you go to the Day of the Lord, it expresses to you about the fall of this country that was founded on a godly heritage, that symbol is eagle, that its mother symbol is the lion. And you see where that the sudden destruction of modern Babylon will come. You'll find this in the book of Revelations. In 1 hour, she's brought to naught. And then we see that a world leader will unite the Middle East with a 7-year covenant. He will be seen as the Messiah to the Jews, and he will be called the Man of Peace. He will allow for the rebuilding of the temple there where the Dome of the Rock sits at this time. And then we see where temple construction will begin. The sacrifices will start again. And then we see where there will be, because of the wars and the destruction, a computer society, a monetary system that is cashless, where everyone will receive a chip to buy and sell an electronic bartering system, whether you will have to pledge an allegiance to that system in order to have goods and services allocated to you. I don't know. I don't plan on being here. But from what studying I've done, because so much destruction will have gone on, it very well could be you will have to pledge allegiance to a society. And it appears to me that the biggest problem in the world right now is religion, and has always been, because religion causes more wars than anything else. So this is going to be the purpose of the man of sin. There will be a universal church that probably, this is my opinion, that you will have to pledge your allegiance to, therefore knowing that you are not a warmonger, somebody that's going to be in disagreement with the world religion. Therefore, we won't have to have any more wars between the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews. And then we see where the third of the earth is destroyed by nukes and wars, killing 2/3 of the population, the two witnesses that are sent to earth, and then a world religion that will be brought together. My opinion, because when you look at the two largest religions that will be left, if the Christian church is gone, then you see the Muslims and you see the Catholics. And it is interesting, if you will study, that they come together through Mary. And the miracle of Fatima is a Muslim thing, and they both recognize this, and they come together because of Mary. This is my opinion. When you merge those two groups of people, the Muslims and the Catholics, you have billions of people, and they will have united then in their minds Christianity and being a Muslim. And so then we see the removal of all who will profess Yeshua as the Messiah, Jesus, where in the middle of the week, the Antichrist, you will be hated for his name's sake. And then, of course, we see the return of Christ. In Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus in red letters says, "Watch ye therefore, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So, as we have studied this 7-year period, this 1 week called the days of Al Yamin Noraim, just as God hides photographs in the Old Testament of what has been shall be, it's interesting to note that the Hebrew guy that was given the dream and his brothers sold him into slavery, he was released from prison. And then we had the 7 bad years. It is earmarked by, after we are released from the prison of this earth, the seven-year period on the earth. We see where this high priest is taken from his house 7 days before Yom Kippur. We are a royal priesthood. And of course, I could go on and on and on about the different snapshots. I'll allow you to look some of them up. Just like the door was shut, Noah was called into the ark 7 days before the ark sailed. All these are just allowing you to understand, in my opinion, God's pattern, that when you think you have found truth through your study and through your prayers, that it will align with the pattern of the Bible. If it does not align with the pattern, then you still are dealing with a counterfeit thought. We also see in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court," this is talking about a futuristic temple, "toward the east will be shut 6 working days, but on the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the 7th day, it will be open, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open." And of course, now you understand that the new moon will be a time as it was in the past, that has been shall be, that when you went to the prophets, that the new moon, Rosh Kodesh, the head of each month, 12 new moons each year, some years 13. We see then where, once again, this is a significant day in the world to come, and the gates will be open. The reason I put this scripture in here is because now you need to understand that there are terminologies, the opening of the gates and the closing of the gates. When I say unto you the opening of the gates, if you lived back then, you would understand Feast of Trumpets. If I spoke to you closing of the gates, Day of Atonement, because the Feast of Trumpets is seen as the day that the righteous nation will enter in. The closing of the gates is seen as the Day of Atonement, when the gates shall be shut. And if your sins have not been atoned for, then that was your final chance, so to speak. Next slide. And without having time to verbalize everything I meant by that statement, I'm not saying no one could be saved after that. All right. Purpose of hearing the shofar. So now we have learned the three significant trumps. However, if you were living in Bible days, then the trump would speak highly to you of many other things. We're now not speaking of the silver trumps blown in the temple. We're going to stay relevant to just the shofar, which is a ram's horn. There's a difference. But just as today, if you live in Oklahoma or wherever, Tornado Alley, there will be a sounding of an electronic warning sign or whatever, means take cover. We have certain sounds. When I was growing up on the black and white TVs, you would hear a certain sound, and then they would say, "This is a test," the radio broadcasting network. And so these things were given as warnings and as instruction. So as we transport our minds and hearts to the Holy of Holies, when we hear a shofar, then it's a time to focus on God is about to do something. He's calling our attention to. In Psalms 89, verse 15, "Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of the countenance." You can study this. This is the sound of the shofar. And so during the season of Teshuvah, the 30 days prior to the Day of Trumpets, they will blow the shofar every day and familiarize their children, familiarize all those in their community with the sound that they're going to hear at the last trump, the sound of the shofar. And then the 30th day, they will not blow it, so they are all attentive to hear the shofar blown on the Feast of Trumpets. So blessed are the people that know that sound. And that's why, you know, we'll blow a shofar here to familiarize your children and us with what we will hear on that day when he calls us home. In Numbers chapter 10, staying upon the purposes of hearing the shofar or the trump, "Also in the day of your gladness," God tells them, "and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpet." So at the Rosh Kodesh, at the new moon, there's a shofar blown. Why? For instruction. And so I don't know if we'll get to it in this lesson, but it marks time as well. You'll also notice he says also in the day of your gladness, because we need to understand that the feasts are time of rejoicing. And I think a lot of people really misinterpret their opinion of God. We all fear him in the beginning. That's the beginning of knowledge. But as we grow to know this wonderful, loving Creator, we understand he gave us these feasts to come, and I'm not trying to cheapen it, but to come party with him for 7 days, where we drink wine, we eat bread, we dance, we sing, we play all night. They juggle lighted torches in the courtyard. We're off work. It's just a great time, a great celebration. And then there are also the solemn feast days. So this is covering both these so that we understand the purpose of hearing these shofars. It can be a time of gladness for some, and then on the solemn days, a time of sorrow. "You shall blow," still staying with Numbers 10 and 10, "you shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." And so once again, the sound of the shofar also keeps us from being trapped by materialism. I think that one of the greatest lessons that you can learn in the Feast of Tabernacles, as you are, God gives the instruction that we are to live in a tabernacle for 7 days during this week, and it can be made with no man-made objects. And this is in what my prayer life brought me to in my knowledge, is that God was trying to alleviate us from worry, because as we become trapped by materialism, which really bankrupts a soul, what happens is we get more caught up in worry because we fall in love with material things. And so the purpose of tabernacles, as we go out and we live in our backyard in something that's made out of branches, so to speak, and you've got to be able to see three stars through the roof, no man-made materials. What I came up with that is God is letting us be reminded of the fact that He totally took care of us as we wandered in the wilderness, and He is still the one that takes care of us. It is not the shelter of our homes. So it's, once again, to let us understand not to be trapped by the materialism of this world. So in Psalms 81, verses 3 and 4, blow the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast days, for this was a statute for Israel and a law for the God, a law of the God of Jacob. And Numbers 29, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. This is the Feast of Trumpets. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of the blowing the trumpet into you. It's also in Numbers 10, 5, and 7. So I'm wanting you to notice that this alarm is to call our knowledge to a certain appointment, a mu'ed. How can two walk together except they agree, which is something we hear quoted a lot. But in the Hebrew, that is speaking of, we cannot walk together if first we don't have an appointed time and place to meet. Does that make sense? If we don't know where and when to meet, we can't walk together. And so this trumpet brings us to this place, this shofar. And so in Numbers chapter 10, we see when you blow the alarm, then the camps that lie on the east shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south. So without reading all of this, what we're seeing is it also is used for the gathering of the troops. Now, we are the soldiers of the Most High God. We are the troops of the Lord. So you're going to see where all of these point to this time, place, and people that will hear this last trump and will be assembled. It's also blown at a marriage. Day of Atonement, Isaiah 5:58-6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? And so it will be it's Leviticus 23:32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your soul in the ninth day of the month. At evening and to evening shall you celebrate your Shabbat, your Sabbath. And so these are the purposes of this blowing of the shofar. And actually there's 10 major purposes to the blowing of the shofar. But those are the ones that will help bring us to where we are in the lessons at this point. Now, from there, I want to go to, this may be a little redundant in what we have already heard, but maybe recapping some things will help. So when we look at the seven appointments of the Lord that are given to us in Leviticus chapter 23, very quickly, remember that the futuristic prophetical feast of Passover that they celebrated 1,500 times was fulfilled when Christ was crucified. He met them at that appointment on Passover, that time that had been set. Then He was buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the second appointed time, and He fulfilled that. Then He rose again at the third appointed time on the Feast of First Fruits. And then, of course, He tells them to tarry in Jerusalem, what? Until the fourth appointed time can be fulfilled, because He is going to keep the appointments. My opinion, the reason that He so radically kept these appointments, not only to prove He was the Messiah, but if He went out of His way to do these, when He said, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come, then He turns around and says, my time is at hand, because He knew He could not allow them to take Him and crucify Him until the appointment. That if He was that radical about keeping these appointments, and He told us these are days to be earmarked forever, that surely He will not take the last three appointments, that now these are prophetical. These prior four have now been fulfilled. They are historical, but they were prophetical. That it wouldn't make a lot of sense that God taught us all this so that He will not fulfill the last three appointments. So when we look at the prophetic feasts that are ahead to be completed, of course, we see that time when Moses was on the mountain the second time for 40 days, and they said, this time we will be ready. And the Jews were not ready at the first appearing of the Messiah. So that represents Moses coming down the first time. So we see when he goes back up the mountain, they say, this time we will be ready. So it's that 40-day period when they are below repenting of the sin of the golden calf. And so we see where also that Not a generation shall pass, Jesus said. Many people try to tie that to a jubilee, 40 jubilees being 2,000 years, representing Teshuvah and Jubilee together. So we see the feast to come then, the rapture, which very well may happen, I believe it will, at the Feast of Trumpets. Then we see, because it is a 48-hour day, that on the 10th of that same month comes forth the Day of Atonement, which is, I believe, represented by that seven-day period, which is, we see each day as a year, when we are given that prophecy in Daniel that we'll cover here in a few moments. 7 years later, when Christ will return, which means, should he hold to being perfect in his timing, that after the rapture of the church, we see where the peace accord of 7 years will be signed on the Day of Atonement. This fits perfectly when we look at the two witnesses being killed in the middle of the week, that it fits perfectly to the time of Pesach, Passover, and they are slain. And how long do they lay in the dust till everybody sees them resurrected? 3 days, just as Christ was in the grave, what has been shall be. So as you learn these things, it's going to make what is coming on the earth perfectly clear to you, because you are not a children of darkness. You're a children of light. And your friends and many Christians, as you try to share this with them, it's so overwhelming what they should have been learning all these years. It would clarify God's timetable to them. You are blessed, and you are one that is prophesied of Daniel, that shall turn many to righteousness, and great will be your reward. Because the greatest thing you can do with people, the way you find out if people truly are Christians, is if they have a hunger for the Word. It's not just their actions. I know people that don't know God at all, that are as holy as I am, although that's an incorrect terminology, but would not do things that some Christians will do as far as excess goes. But it has nothing at all to do with them being aware of God. So what we see is then, of course, and then tabernacles, which is when Jesus takes the throne in Jerusalem and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So these are the future events that we're looking at. So when we look at these future events, they come at the time of the former reign. He will give unto us the former and the latter reign. So, excuse me, the latter reign. The latter reign is the reign at the time after harvest. And these, I want to give you the seven parts that I've divided this in for these fall feasts of prophecy. And these fall feasts are pictures of what God will be doing during this time, in my opinion. Number one, during the time of Teshuvah, I believe this aligns with when Jesus speaks unto us in parables. They are very purposeful. And we see where he talks about, even though one has served since the beginning, another comes in at the last moment and he is given the same pay. And so this Teshuvah is when I believe that God, many are going to come in this last hour as things heat up, as things intensify, and they will come to repentance, which is what Teshuvah means, and they will be saved and be ready for the next portion of the seven parts, which is the rapture of the church at Trumpets. And then, of course, the third part to this is that seven-year tribulation known as the Yamin Noraim, or the Days of Awe. Then on the Day of Atonement, 7 years later, the second coming of Christ. When we enter then into tabernacles, where we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Day of the Lord continues out for that thousand-year period of time. It is the seventh day. As you study the genealogy, we see where man will have been here. God gave us an apparent picture through the genealogy that man, since the first man was made in his image, it became a nephesh, a living soul, eternal being with Adam, that he will have been here 6,000 years, ushering in, of course, the return of the Sabbath, the thousand-year millennial reign, which is the rest day we are striving to enter into. And then we see where after that thousand-year time frame, the great white throne of judgment. And this is the second resurrection. And you know in Revelations where he speaks of, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, or the death, second resurrection, death has no power over him. So the second resurrection is because God is just, and just as we finished watching the Zimmerman trial, we get a lot of our legal system in America from the scripture on bankruptcy and all kinds of things. And so what we see is we see that should you not have been a righteous, a Zadokim, you weren't ready to go to the wedding, that you are held in a cell, but you will get your day in court. So you haven't been found guilty. You're just in a holding place, which I believe is in the belly of the earth. And there, at the end of the 1,000 years, be quite a wait, at the end of the 1,000 years, this is the purpose for the great white throne of judgment. Now, this is my opinion. I leave judgment to God. I don't judge people for heaven or hell. That's a very weighty issue. I know some churches are so bold they believe they can do that. I don't know a man's heart. And you could catch me at my rankest moment and say, this man surely will go to hell. Or you could see me in my most righteous moment and say, he's a right. I have no way of knowing you, but God does, just like he knows me. And so how God will judge at this great white throne, that's up to God. He said, the books are open. So I'm going to let God be God. How's that sound to you? Okay. And so this is when this happens. And then we enter into the 8th day, which is a sign for eternity, 2 circles touching. And what we see is the world to come, new heaven, new earth. And we go back to when God is all in all. And, well, what we want to look at is we see where each of the 12 months, the Rosh Kodesh, a time for the blowing of the shofar, begins the sighting of a new moon. Now, in Psalms 89, verse 37, I'm showing you a chart here of what the new moon looks like. The new moon is there where the red star is. And the new moon is when it has been hidden away. Look how long the new moon's hidden. The moon hides for about 7 days a month. How long is the believer going to be gone? We are represented by the moon. And one of the things you'll see next week, should you be lucky enough to be in the service, is you're going to see some miracles that God has hidden that are becoming plain. And so the natural, as we get our mind focused on the things of God, expresses to us His plan. So in Psalms 89, verse 37, it says, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah means stop, meditate, ponder, and think. So we've got each of these 12 months. So the Feast of Trumpets, and we see where in Leviticus 23, 24, it starts at the sighting of each new moon, a new month begins. And so each month this shofar is blown. But on the 7th month, at the sighting of the new moon, when this shofar is blown, this is the day, the Feast of Trumpets. It is the head of the year. It is seen as the day that God created man or the earth, so to speak. Time begins. All right. And so I said that because in Genesis 1:14, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Study that scripture. Sign is from a Hebrew word that means signals and flares. And so as God knew that man would have many witty inventions, that the spirit of the Antichrist would change times and seasons, which we are all has been done to us already, that we could not change seed time and harvest, we could not change the astrological signs in the heavens, and therefore he ties God's calendar to those things. In Psalms 104, he pointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth is going down. Now the Feast of Trumpets, and I want to get this in before I close, and I need to close. The only feast, now this is relative, the only feast that begins at the sighting of the new moon is the Feast of Trumpets. So we see where some other names for this feast, and maybe names I've not given you yet because it is a multifaceted event. It's like walking into today. Back when when I was growing up, we had one theater, it had one screen. If you went to the movies, everybody knew what movie you were going to see. However, today, you can walk into a theater and there may be 24 different screens showing at one time. This is the way the book of Revelations is written. And this is the way the Feast of Trumpets, the reason the book of Revelations is written the way it's written is because there are so many events taking place at one time that it depends on which theater you walk in as to what you see. One theater is if you're caught up into heaven, you're looking at a throne room experience. Another theater is if you're left below, then you're seeing the events on earth. So when we get to this Feast of Trumpets, it is like having all these screens going at once, depending on who you are and where you are in your walk, depends on which theater you find yourself in. And with that knowledge, you'll begin to understand a little more clearly as you read Scripture that not all Scripture is talking to everybody at that time or about everybody at that time. So we see where another name for the Feast of Trumpets is a day of concealment. Why? Because it's a hidden moon. We see where it's called the hidden feast. Now, I want to clarify this, and this would be a good place to stop. Another name for the Feast of Trumpets is the day and the hour that no man knows. This is why a lot of your friends say, well, that day and that hour knoweth no man. They don't realize that they are actually quoting a Jewish idiom, a saying, for the Feast of Trumpets. The day and the hour that no man knows. Now, why would it be called that? Well, I'm glad you asked, and we'll try to stop here. Because you've got to remember that God's people, His first church, were people that were just like you and I that decided they would follow Him. Now, how do you know if you're following God or not? Because of this feeling you have? That's American Christianity. Feelings. Not obedience. Feelings. How I feel. You can believe a lie and be damned. I'm not threatening. I'm just saying, just stay with me. So, the way we knew they were following God is they took His word and they were obedient to it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so what we see then is they didn't dream up slaying goats or building buildings or wearing tallits and so on and so forth. They were following God's instruction. And so what we see is that meant that in order for them to be obedient to God, they had to be at the temple whenever God said to be at the temple. And the only way they could know that was by watching what He had given them in heaven for the signs, which was the moon. Now, once we understood what day it was and the new moon appeared, then it's very easy for me to say, hey, today is the Rosh Kodesh. It's the head of the month. It's the first day of the month. I'm supposed to be at the temple for Pesach, Passover. So I'm supposed to be there the 14th. So honey, get the kids ready on the 11th. We got a 3 days journey here from Upper Galilee or wherever. We got to be there, God said. So I could calculate that. However, you are not asked to be at the temple on the Feast of Trumpets. Why not? A couple of reasons. I believe the first reason, good answer. I believe the first reason is because we're going to the heavens at the Feast of Trumpets. That's why He didn't bother to get us to the temple. But the reason it's called the day and the hour that no man knows is you're watching for it. But no man back then, today because of satellites and knowledge has increased, we can calculate the calendar and when the new moon will appear. But back then, it was called the Feast of Trumpets, which you were watching for. Why? Because it was the day and the hour that no man knew. It was the only feast that it was called at that exact moment of the sighting of the new moon. Therefore, it was given that name. Does that make sense? Day and the hour that no man knows. It's a name for the Feast of Trumpets. And so that's going to usher us into Daniel's 70th week. And there we will probably take up lesson 26. Hope you've learned something in this. God bless you in Jesus' name.